If you will, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So we continue our study through the book of 1 Samuel, the lives of Saul and David and others. It may be hard for you to believe, but we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. Won't hurt us to miss lunch just one time. That wasn't a comment about anybody's weight or anything like that. It is a lengthy story today, and because of that, and because it ends pretty much the same way that we've seen stories in the last few chapters, with David being delivered from Saul's anger, we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to read through the chapter, and I'll make some comments and explanations as we go, but it'll be quicker than normal since we've got 42 verses. But then instead of coming back and focusing on the verses individually and kind of diving into those, what we're going to do is focus on the four characters that make up this story, instead of focusing on the verses chronologically or individually there. And so we're going to see what we can learn from those people. There's lessons from each person in this chapter that we can learn and apply to our lives, some good and some bad. The stories in the Old Testament were written for our benefit, for our learning. And I hope that we've grown and learned so far in 1 Samuel, and I pray that we will continue to do that. At this point, and we understand in 1 Samuel, David is not Saul's favorite person. Saul hates David. And he has tried multiple times in multiple ways to end David's life. And yet God has delivered David every time, sometimes in very unexpected ways. Last week we saw at the end of chapter 19, King Saul tried four times in one day to kill David. Sent three groups of men to arrest him and bring him back, finally going to Ramah himself. And each time, with each group, and then finally with Saul himself, God's Spirit intervened. And he rendered those groups of men and Saul helpless. And so we saw that last week, and that's where chapter 20 picks up, with Saul trying four times in one day to kill David. Look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, remember Jonathan is King Saul's son, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Verse 3, and David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." So David leaves Naoth in Ramah there where he found refuge with Samuel and those prophets. And he seeks King Saul's son, Jonathan. We know they have the absolute best and closest relationship you could ask for. They love each other. And he asks Jonathan, "What have I done? Just explain this to me. What sin, what did I do to your dad that makes him so angry with me?" And it may seem in verse 2 that Jonathan is very naive, because he says, "David, you're paranoid. Dad doesn't do anything without letting me know first, whether it's big or small. And I haven't heard anything about him wanting to kill you, so don't worry about it." It may seem like he's naive, but the last words that Jonathan and his father Saul had about David were in chapter 19, where Saul told Jonathan, "As the Lord lives, David will not be slain." That's the last Jonathan knows. When he went to Saul and said, "What's going on? We don't need to kill David." Saul said, "You know, son, you're right." But then when Saul's anger and envy bubbled up again and he did try to kill David, he just didn't tell Jonathan this time. David's wise enough to understand that. He says, "Jonathan, look, your dad knows that we're good. He knows that I've found grace in your eyes, so he's not telling you this. You know, open your eyes, friend. He's trying to kill me. There's a step between me and death. I'm in great danger." So verse 4 through 10, let's read those verses now. "Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all his family. If he says thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? So Jonathan offers David help in any way. He says, David, just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And David presents this plan. It is almost time for a feast. Tomorrow is a new moon, and according to the law, they were to have a feast that day. And it was obviously something that King Saul did. And we will see later in the chapter that Jonathan and Abner and David were all expected to be there. David's a little too smart for that. He's going to pass on eating dinner with the man who's trying to murder him. And he tells Jonathan, if your dad asks where David is, tell him he went to Bethlehem. And he asked me if it was okay, and I said yes. Okay. He asked Jonathan to do that for him. If Saul answers, well, okay, at least he asked you, and he's fine with that, then Jonathan and David know that there is no evil intent in Saul's heart, and everything's okay. But when Saul hears this, and when Saul sees David is not there, if he gets mad, and if he's angry, then that will let Jonathan and David know that he does intend to seek David's life and he intends to kill David. The only problem is, the only issue still is that what if Saul is angry? How's Jonathan going to let David know? David can't just go knock on Jonathan's door and say, what'd your dad say? Because if it is bad news, he needs to get out of there. And so they're going to present a plan here in just a minute. There has to be some covert way that David can find out if the answer is anger. So look at verse 11 through 17. Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. They went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let of the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. In the verses that we're about to read, Jonathan is going to offer his plan for getting this information to David. But first, he takes a moment to express his loyalty to David, to reassure David, to let David know, I will follow through with this plan. I'll do what we're talking about doing. If I don't, then the Lord can do with me what he wants. He's putting that on himself. He reminds David of the great covenant that they have made, that when David becomes king, Jonathan will even serve him, even though Jonathan is, in the worldly sense, next in line to be king because he's King Saul's oldest son. And David has promised that I won't do evil to your family. And Jonathan reminds him of this covenant that they've made. There's one great point I want us to notice in these verses is in verse 15. It's Jonathan's faith in what God will do in the life of David. Verse 15, he said again at the end of the verse, he mentions, when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth. Even though they knew, at least David did and Jonathan's about to, that David is in real danger, Jonathan still had complete faith that one day David would not have enemies. One day God is going to cut off all of your enemies, David. You're going to be king. You're going to be king one day. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but I've got faith in the Lord that this is going to happen. I read one man who said, it's interesting that Jonathan here says this about all of David's enemies going away. And who is David's greatest enemy at that point? That's Saul. It's his own dad. So unwittingly, he even says something really condemning his dad. But Jonathan had faith that God would one day bring David to power. These two men could affirm their covenant. And so the next verse is verse 18 through 23. Jonathan's going to give his plan on how to get that information out to David. Look at verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go out and find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David would hide behind this rock formation that apparently is so well known it's got a name, Ezel. Hide behind this rock formation, these stones. On the third day, Jonathan would come out and pretend like he was target practicing with his bow and arrow. He would bring a young boy with him, a young man, who would retrieve the arrows. Jonathan would shoot arrows and send the boy out to get them. And if he told the boy, they're right there, come on back, then David could come on. Everything was fine. But if the boy was running out to retrieve the arrows, he said, keep going, that's a little bit further. Then David would know, I'm in danger and I need to go. So that would be a very covert way to let David know if he was in danger or not. And so that was the plan. Apparently David was okay with it. It's what they're going to go ahead and do. And so in verse 24 and 29, we will read about the start of the feast and how Saul questions here everything. So look at verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. The king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. For he thought, something hath befallen him, he's not clean. Surely he is not clean. It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the moon, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. So David's absent from this new moon feast. Saul assumed the first night it was because he was unclean, which just means he was ritually defiled some way. Different ways Israelites could be rendered ceremonially unclean and not able to eat feasts. But most of those normal ways, it just took 24 hours and you're good again. Take a bath, change your clothes. The next day should have been no problem. The second day of the feast, David should have been able to attend, even if he was unclean, because that would have been enough time for him to go through those steps. But when he's not there the second day, Saul knows that's not it. There's something else. It's not just that he was unclean. What's the problem? And he asked Jonathan, where is he? And Jonathan says, he asked me if he could go to Bethlehem, and I said it was fine. I said it was okay, Dad. And so now we're at the point here. How is Saul going to react? If he's good with it, David's okay. If he's angry, David's not. You guess at how Saul's going to react to that. Look at verse 30 through 34. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Saul flies into a fit of rage. He berates Jonathan, his son, who, remember, is a grown man. Jonathan is between 40 and 50 years old at this point. He's not an 18-year-old. He's a grown man. He's a courageous soldier. And yet his father is now treating him like a rebellious teenager, saying things to him that no child should ever hear their parents say to them. He does everything but disown him. Not only that, but Saul still got that spear in his hand. And this time he actually throws it at Jonathan, trying to kill his own son. What kind of evil is Saul that he would do that? So Jonathan left. He fasted the rest of the day, and he's obviously grieved and troubled. And I love what it says there in verse 34. Why was he grieved? Because his dad threw a spear at him and yelled at him? I'm sure that didn't make him feel good. But the Bible says he was grieved for David. You talk about a man with a humble heart of love. The most grief Jonathan felt the day his dad tried to kill him was because of what his dad was trying to do and saying about David, his friend. It'd be good to have friends like Jonathan, wouldn't it? So look at verse 35 through 42. It came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad went with him. He said unto his lad, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make haste! Make speed! Haste! Stay not!" And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded, or especially David is the idea of that. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan followed through with the plan. David was hiding behind the rocks. That next morning, he took this boy out with him to help him with his, quote, target practicing. And as the boy went to retrieve the first set of arrows that Jonathan shot, he pulled back a little harder, shot one a little further, and yelled at the boy, "There's one beyond thee. You better hurry up and go get it." And the boy had no clue he was talking to David. And David hears this and knows that he's in danger. And so when Jonathan sent the boy back to the city, apparently the field was private enough for David and Jonathan to say goodbye. This would be the next to last time these best friends would ever see each other. So now you know the story of chapter 20. And so now I want us to kind of learn a few things from the people in it. And let's get the worst one out of the way first, right? Let's look at Saul. We've seen the downward spiral of King Saul's life for quite a few chapters now, and it may have seemed like it happened really quickly, but he's been king for about 30 years at this point, roughly 30 years. And so it's been a slow process. When he was first anointed king, remember, he didn't tell anybody about it. He didn't grab it by the horns, so to speak. He hid behind the bags when all Israel was assembled, and they said, "Saul's going to be the king," and he's hiding from it. His first battle, his first victory, he gave all the credit to God. And so he started out in a humble way, giving God credit, and we might have had high hopes for this man, but over the years, he's become disobedient, and maybe even worse, he's become unrepentant. We all disobey. Saul just wouldn't repent of it. He's disobedient. He's unrepentant. He's tormented now. He's harmful to others. He's envious. He's murderous. All of those things. And we see that in this story. One thing I want to note in verse 25, you can look back there, it mentions specifically that as Saul eats, he sits with his back against the wall. And we know he has a spear ready at all times. We've seen that for a couple of chapters now. It just kind of shows us his paranoia. If you sit at the back with your back against the wall, nobody can sneak up on you. And he's just worried about losing power. He sits with his spear, doesn't want someone sneaking up on him. How troubled are you if you always sit with a loaded weapon in your hand? I mean, that's what Saul does, is he sits all the time with his spear ready. In verse 30, his anger towards Jonathan even seems like a lot, even for him. He felt abandoned and betrayed by his own son, and he did everything but disown Jonathan before he threw the spear at him. One thing that makes Saul's collapse so sad is that it didn't have to be that way. He was blessed in his life with so many good influences, and yet he wasted them. Think about the people and the things that have happened in Saul's life that could have helped him. It could have been positive influences on him. God's Spirit, the prophet Samuel, he's had prophetic experiences. He's had the music of David. Even his son Jonathan, we've seen him be just a wonderful influence on him. And yet all of those great influences, Saul wasted it all. One author says, it all proved to be as the morning cloud and early dew. Just gone. Listen, if you're blessed in your life with good spiritual influences, do not let that go to waste. Whether that be your parents, your friends, your church, obviously God's Word, God's Spirit, so many more things we could mention. Don't make vain those blessings that God can use to mold you into the person you want to be. Don't be like Saul and let those good things surrounding you not have a good effect on you. But Saul sure didn't. One more thing we see in this story of Saul. Notice verse 31. It's how much he's fighting God. Verse 31, he tells Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." Don't you realize, son, as long as this man is alive, you're not going to be king. So we got to kill him. Why is Saul even thinking about setting up a dynasty? Why is he even entertaining the idea of setting his son up as king when the prophet Samuel has already told him God has rejected you as king and will not use your line for a dynasty in Israel? Samuel already told him that, but Saul doesn't care. He doesn't care about what God said. And so ultimately, even though David's getting the brunt of it here, Saul wasn't fighting David, he was fighting God. He's fighting what God had already told him through the prophet Samuel. Listen, when you don't care about what God says, be prepared for trouble. Not yielding to the word of God through Samuel has now snowballed in Saul's life over the years, and he is now a man who has absolutely no peace and no joy. None. If you want to live a troubled, anxious, paranoid life with no peace and no joy, then follow Saul's example. Reject God's word. Don't repent of your sins. Fight against God. But that won't end well for you. So Israel, you want a king like all the other nations? Now you've got one. You've got a man who isn't following God, who's paranoid, who's worried about losing power, whose own family is divided and in shambles. Saul fits right in line with all the other ancient kings we've ever read about, right? Just like the world. Fortunately, Saul's not the only person in the story, though, right? What about David? We see in this chapter a very human side of David. We see his humanity come out. We see him being very vulnerable, especially at the end of the chapter with this goodbye to Jonathan. Sometimes we think of David and other people in the Bible, you know, like they're some superheroes. Like this isn't really a real person. This is just some great fairy tale story. No. David was a man just like us. And we see earlier in the chapter, he's aware of his own mortality. And he has a desire to keep living. Look at verse 3 again. He tells Jonathan, at the very end of the verse, there is but a step between me and death. David's aware of his mortality. And I know he's in danger because of Saul, but we can learn a lot from that. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. And we need to make the most of every day the Lord blesses us with. Every day is a gift from God. If you need to make a decision about trusting the Lord as your Savior or following Him in your life in whatever way that may be wary of putting it off. Spiritual procrastination is not a good thing. It is a good thing, though, to be aware of your mortality. Moses wrote Psalm 90, and in verse 12 of that psalm, Moses said, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." It's not morbid to be aware of your mortality. Moses says it's wise. If we're aware of our days, that's wisdom. It's the fool who thinks he's invincible and will live forever. Every day is a blessing from God. Be thankful and serve Him and do His will while you have the opportunity. We also see at the end of the chapter here in David, his grief and emotion. When he and Jonathan must say goodbye and they part ways, it was emotional, especially for David. It mentions that when they cried, David really cried. David was really upset. Jonathan had to live without David and had to live with his father, Saul. But David would have to live without Jonathan. He would have to live without his wife, Michal. He would have to live without his family, without his country. When this story is over, for the next 6 or 7 years at least, David will be a fugitive. Can you imagine running from your life? For some people, estimate a decade. No permanent home. Not with your family. Not with your best friend. You're running for your life. And this is a difficult goodbye. And you may have experienced some of those in your life. But a good lesson for us in the midst of this hard goodbye comes from the final words that Jonathan says to David in verse 42. He says, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" I think those words must have given David some strength as Jonathan reminds him that the Lord's in control. Even at this unthinkable moment, David, go in peace. No matter the unthinkable situation that you are facing in your life, or you may have faced, or you ever will, remember that God is still on His throne. And if you have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, then you have peace where it counts. You have peace with God in spite of your circumstances. And there's no doubt in my mind that that gave David some strength, some encouragement. And that kind of leads us right into Jonathan. So many great lessons can be learned from Jonathan. There's one major one, and that's love. Jonathan is a noble man who truly loved David and he loved the Lord. Our Wednesday night Bible study has been looking at 1 John. We're almost finished looking through that letter, and it's a letter that has a whole lot to say about love. I've joked from time to time, if you're tired of talking about love, then you need to quit reading through 1 John. Last Wednesday night, we learned from John that if you claim to love God and yet you hate other Christians, you're a liar. In fact, one of the best ways to prove you do love God is to show love for others. Love is not just a feeling. It's not something that's on a Hallmark card. Love is a choice. Love is a choice to act on someone else's behalf, even at your own detriment. It's placing someone else's needs ahead of your own. It is even sacrificial. And that's what Jonathan did here in David's life. He was willing to act on David's behalf, even at his own risk. Because of his help to David and his actions that he chose to do, his own father is going to throw a spear at him. His love for David proves to us how much he loved the Lord. David wasn't just a friend, but Jonathan knew he was the Lord's next anointed king. He loved David for that as well. And so Jonathan's love for God even drove a wedge between him and his dad. I want you to think about that for a minute. His love for God hurt his relationship with his dad. Remember what Jesus said about family? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And a few verses later, after some illustrations, Jesus says, "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus was not teaching us to hate our families, but he was teaching us to count the cost of following him. He must be first in our lives. Jonathan is a wonderful and biblical example of that. He loved God more than he loved his father. And it divided their family. But Jonathan did right. It was Saul that was in the wrong. We know that. We see that. It's obvious through this story. But Jonathan was actually a better son because he loved God more. Sadly, Saul just didn't see it. Saul's the one in the wrong. But Jonathan was not about to stop loving God for Saul. There is nobody in this world, not even your family, who's worth rejecting God over. But if you'll love God most, you'll put him first. You don't have to worry about what kind of husband and father and son and mother and brother and sister you're going to be. Because if you love God first, then you'll love others the way you should. Jonathan's an example of that, but even knowing what it might do to his dad, he still hung on to his love for God. That's more important. God is more important than you, Dad. You say, "Well, that's three characters there. It's Saul and David and Jonathan. That's it, right? There's one more, and it's that little boy. That little boy that went and got the arrows." The boy is unnamed, he's unheralded, and he was completely unaware of what was going on. He just went out and got some arrows because Jonathan told him to. He brought him back, and when he said, "Here, take all this stuff into the city for me," he did it. So what can we learn from that? This boy obeyed. He respected the authority of Jonathan, and he obeyed, and he did what he was asked to do. He did what was right, even though he didn't realize anything else was going on. And that's not a knock to this boy, him being unaware. That was David and Jonathan's plan. But this boy obeyed, and one author said this boy did a greater service than he was ever aware of. He didn't have a clue what was going on. But he did what was right for him. And in our lives, we're a lot like this boy sometimes. Unaware, through no fault of our own, maybe we fail to see the bigger picture or just don't understand how it may all fall out. But if we will very simply do the right thing, just obey, live like we're supposed to live, love like we're supposed to love, then God might use you in a great way. You never know who is watching you. You never know what action that you do that's right might cause someone else to turn to God. You never know. This boy had no clue that going out and get some arrows were going to allow David to run from Saul and save his life. Not only that, him taking the artillery back into the city allowed David and Jonathan to have a goodbye instead of David just running off. If you'll do the right thing, God can use you even when you don't realize it. And even though you don't get headlines for it, just do the right thing. The boy's obedience helped save David's life. Kind of wish we knew his name, don't you? But maybe it's better that we don't. So let's not fight against God like Saul. Let's consider our own mortality like David. Let's love like Jonathan. And let's obey like that boy and let God handle the rest. Let's stand and go in peace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the lessons and truths that we learn from it. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us and we'll apply what we've learned and use it in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for what he did for us on the cross, Help us to understand more every day that without him, we're nothing. And we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We ask forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.